I hope you're learning useful skills in and being introduced to useful skills that will encourage you to be a little bit more willing to be a personal evangelist. We're moving to various methods useful in personal evangelism. And I am grateful to Tanil who interrupted the session with his phone call, because overnight he did several little things for me, and he worked in spite of some of his staff giving him trouble. And so I've got two little methods here which you can all have a copy of. This is the Campus Crusade for Christ, Four Spiritual Laws, which Tanil was able to re-type out besides scanning and making into a booklet. He didn't have time to staple it, so the pages will fall off if you're not careful, because they're not stapled, all right? So that is one method we will look into sometime today or tomorrow or day after. Most probably day after. Has everyone got that? Have you heard of the four spiritual laws? Bill Bright invented that method. So don't lose it. Keep it safely in your file. The second that I'm passing around, Robin will bring it around, is Bridging the Gap. Bridging the Gap. So you should have two little booklets. He's bringing it. Has everyone got, have you heard of the four spiritual laws? Rohit, you got it? And Vrushali, make sure everybody has it. You should now have two booklets. One is Bridging the Gap, and the other is, have you heard of the four spiritual laws? Please understand that over the years, Christians have tried hard to make it simple, easy for us to be witnesses. And may I emphasize to you again, witnessing and being a personal evangelist is more about being than doing. You're not engaging in an activity as much as building a relationship. Because through a relationship you build with people, and core to it is listening sacrificially. You're building a relationship which is personal, person to person, both because it reflects a personal God who is there, as well as because you want to introduce that person to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. All right, has everyone got the two booklets? So if you can give me back the balance, that'll be great. Now don't look at those two booklets. Keep it in your file. Bring it both tomorrow and Monday, because we'll be dealing with it. But the first suggestion I want to make to you is, take 5 minutes now to write down the names of people you would like to pray for the next 6 months. And while you're praying for the next 6 months, that you might have an opportunity to meet that person and make an appointment to speak only about Jesus Christ. Write down the names. Don't write too many names. Because you've got family, you've got work, you've got other responsibilities. If you have 10 names and you're going to meet people, then you might as well resign and stay home and be a full-time personal evangelist. So you've got to write a minimum of one and a maximum of two. If you're writing 5 and 10 people, and you're going to get deeply involved in 5 and 10 people, it's going to take a lot of time. Okay, we are moving to one of the first methods that is in your file, and that is the crucifixion story method. I like this method because it is direct scripture that we are using to speak about Jesus Christ. You can write notes. I have given adequate space to write notes because I'm going to help you to know how to use this method. You've got to have a Bible, obviously. You don't take this piece of paper and go to the person and say, I'm going to use this method on you. Can I pull out my paper? No, you take your Bible. And whatever you mark on this sheet of paper, don't put all those hints and ideas that I give you onto your Bible, because you're going to use this method by asking the person to take the Bible in his or her hand and read the passage. So if you have all your markings, now ask this question, now wait for this response. They're going to, oh my goodness, I'm a target. You got it? Or you'll have to take two Bibles, one unmarked with all your hints and helps. Alright. You start by asking the opening question, which is not in your notes. The opening question, number one, is, are you interested in Jesus Christ? Are you interested in Jesus Christ? Or do you want to know something about Jesus Christ? Or have you ever heard about Jesus Christ? Any of those questions. Anything to get an affirmative answer. Are you interested in Jesus Christ? The answer can only be yes or no. We're not getting into a big discussion about Jesus Christ. Do you know something about Jesus Christ? Yes or no. Have you ever heard about Jesus Christ? Yes or no. And the other opening question is, may I tell you something about Jesus Christ? Yes or no? Answers. You got it? Please understand this also. You are not going to speak to that person and introduce that person to Jesus Christ without the Bible. In this I am absolutely opposite of people like Ravi Zachariah who said, don't use the Bible. in your evangelism. You have to do pre-evangelism first. So you have to use the Bible and not speak from your mind, even if you have accurate information. And I'm against the idea that the non-Christian will say, I have my own scriptures and I don't like your Bible. And for years I have actually given non-Christians, even hostile non-Christians, the Bible to hold in their own hands. And there is a dynamic in this. And it's not necessarily spiritual and magic, mystical. When they hold the Bible in their own hands and they read the words of God for themselves, I am showing them that the Word of God is more important than my words. You got it? I am not giving you my opinions about Jesus Christ. I am not telling you from my mind what I know about Jesus Christ. I am not introducing you to the invisible Jesus without the visible propositional words of the Bible. So Luke chapter 23 is what the Word of God is for this method. Keep that open. And you've asked that initial question and the person has said no. What will you do? Go to using your ears to listen. Alright? Why are you not interested? What's bothering you? We've gone through that, so I'm not going to keep repeating the system of listening. If the answer is yes, then you say, will you please read Luke chapter 23, verse 20 to 23. You got it? You're not saying anything else. And in your own notes, mark Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by and hearing the words of God, or the word of Christ. All right. You have to prepare for this session with the non-Christian by clearly marking out the following Bible passage, enclosing each passage, and we'll be seeing those passages in Luke chapter 23, completely with red lines, so it'll be easy for the non-Christian to know exactly which and how much to read. Because they don't know chapter 23, what is this now, you know? And verse this and verse that. You get it? So you've, in red or green or blue, whatever. Red is not sacred. Okay? The blood of Christ. You just mark it clearly. And don't feel that you're spoiling your Bible. You've marked these passages. And what are those passages? Luke 23, 20 to 23, which will make the point of the sinless Son of God. Are you getting it? So you're letting the scriptures speak. The first point will be the sinless Son of God, verses 20 to 23. We'll be going step by step in detail, so don't start reading the verses now. You've got your sheet in front of you, the crucifixion story method. Then the second passage in Luke 23 that you will mark is verses 27 to... Sorry, the second point in Luke 20 to 23 is that you're going to be making in this method is the sinfulness of man. You got it? So the second passage now that you're marking is verses 27 to 30. Point 3, what are you going to make in point 3? The judgment of God. Judgment of God. The next passage you will mark is verse 34, the first part in English Bibles. The forgiveness of God. Then the next verse that you're marking out is verse 39, point 5. The cold-hearted man. For the hard-hearted man. Then you square off verse 40 to 42 to make the sixth point, the repentant man. The repentant man. Point number seven, from verse 46, which you frame out. Salvation by Jesus Christ is a free gift. After that, you will have the invitation number one, which you will give to that non-Christian. The invitation number one is, will you repent and call upon Jesus Christ? Alright? This is basically the outline I'm giving you. Then, the next passage you will frame and mark is chapter 24 of Luke 1 to 7, which is point 8. And the point you're going to make in this is point number 8, Jesus is alive, He's not dead. Then Luke chapter 24, 50 and 51 is point 9. We cannot see Him, but we can know Him. Then you're going to jump from that to point number 10, John 1:12. And what's the point you make there using John 1:12? Point 10, you must receive Christ. After that, you give Him invitation number 2. Will you receive Jesus Christ? I want to say this as a footnote. Most of these methods, including the one that I am using and heavily modified, Campus Crusade for Christ method, this method, most of the tracks will use as the last step Revelation 3:20. And I refuse to use it now. I used to in my younger days. But as I've studied the Bible, I've learned context is king, right? And Revelation 3:20 is not to be used to tell individuals to receive Christ. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in is the wrong verse. So in my outline of the crucifixion story, which verse have I used? I've said you might use Romans. Have I said that in this method? Romans? No, I haven't. Okay. But I'll come to that. But you give the second invitation. Will you receive Jesus Christ after you've used John 1:12? And then, if he responds positively and say, yes, I will receive Jesus Christ, you have to make point 11. You must open your heart to Jesus Christ. You must surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And give invitation number 3, which is, will you do that right now? Will you surrender your life to Jesus Christ? Better than saying heart, life to Jesus Christ. I like the word surrender better than commit. So have you got it? Look at the crucifixion story method. You've already asked the 2 questions and modified those 2 questions. Are you interested in Jesus Christ? Do you want to know more about Jesus Christ? Do you want to know something about Jesus Christ? May I tell you something about Jesus? Assuming he says yes, you have said, will you please read this first section? You don't have to say Luke 20 to 23. You don't have to say that necessarily. You just say, can you read the paragraph, the marked portion? This is the Bible, the words of God. And he reads it. And what does he read in Luke 20 to 23? What does he read? He reads this. Pilate, wanting to release him, addressed them again. But they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore I will punish him and release him." But they were insistent with loud voices, asking that he be crucified. And their voices began to prevail. Now it's better not to take the old King James Version, alright? Because he'll have more work to do in explaining each word. So he's read that much. Yes. So he reads that much. What do? You just give him a very brief explanation. Are you getting it? You're giving him a brief explanation. Pilate, the Roman governor, is presiding over the court where Jesus is being tried. The mob is demanding a death sentence for Jesus. You ask that person, why does Pilate for the third time? In those verses, it says the third time, right? So why does Pilate say for the third time, why should I sentence Jesus to death? I cannot find him guilty of any crime. You're asking whom? The non-Christian. He's got the Bible in his hand. Hopefully you've got also the Bible in your hand, or you're standing next to the person or sitting next to the non-Christian and pointing out the words to him or her. Alright? Now, regardless of what the non-Christian answers, because they are not familiar with the Bible, regardless of that, not giving any further background and cross-references, you are allowing the non-Christian to take in what he has read, only that much, without giving him any extra information from the New Testament. He has read only those, how many verses? 20, 21, 22, 23, 4 verses. Maybe for the first time in his entire life, he has read from the New Testament. My goodness. So he might say whatever he wants to say. Do not insist that the non-Christian answer every question. Are you getting it? When you use this method, don't expect and don't insist that the non-Christian answer every question. If he is hesitant answering this question, move on to the next question. Move on to your next answer. But initially, regardless of his wrong answer or no answer, you give an explanation after he gives the explanation. If he gives you the correct explanation, then don't do it. What is the right thing for you to say when you've asked? Why does Pilate say for the third time, why should I sentence Jesus that I find him guilty of no crime? What do you say? Regardless of how the non-Christian answers the question, you say, Pilate cannot find anything wrong in Jesus because Jesus is the Son of God. What happened? Jesus is the Son of God who came into this world to reveal God to us. Jesus lived a sinless life in this world. Jesus did not have to die, but he is willing to die in our place and take the punishment for our sin. You got it? That's number one. Because Jesus is the sinless Son of God, willing to die for our sins. You've said that much. How many minutes has it taken? I think maximum of 2 minutes. I'm explaining to you a little bit more, so it's taking more time. You got it? He's read those 3 verses. You've asked, you've explained Pilate is the governor of Rome. He's presiding over the court where Jesus is being tried. The mob is demanding a death sentence for Jesus. Alright, he's read that. He might connect, he may not. Then, you ask the question, right? Why did Pilate say for the third time, why should I sentence Jesus to death? I find him guilty of no crime deserving death. So, the first section, these 4 verses, is revealing what? What's the point you're trying to make? Jesus, the sinless Son of God. He doesn't answer, or he gives an incomplete answer, you're not correcting him. You're saying, it's because Pilate cannot find anything wrong with Jesus because he is the Son of God, who came into this world to reveal God to us. Jesus lived a sinless life in this world. Jesus did not have to die, but he is willing to die in our place to take the punishment for our sins. Is all that in the Bible? Is all that in those verses? Not really. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, is not there in those verses. You've added that. See, you're presenting the sinless Son of God. He is listening. He may not connect. Then, you move on to point 2, the sinfulness of man, with the question, if Jesus is sinless or was sinless, why did the people insist that he should be put to death? You got it? They were shouting. He's read that in the four verses. That first section. We're still in the first section. Why then does the mob, if he is the sinless Son of God, why does the mob insist on crucifying him? Again, the non-Christian may or may not give the right answer. He may hesitate to answer. Regardless of his answer, you say what? Because it was because of the sin in the hearts of men. He might say that, you know. They must be very bad. I mean, that's terrible. Very bad people say, yeah, that's right. You got it. It's because there's sin in the hearts of men. In every person, there is rebellion against God. See, now you're adding information. Either hidden or open. A rebellion against God. When the Son of God comes to us, we resent Him and we want to destroy Him. That's not clearly taught in these verses, but that's the thing that you've added on. Now, you ask him then, will you read the next paragraph, the next marked off portion, verses 27 to 30. What's the point we're trying to get into his mind and heart? After we've got the point about the sin of man and the sinlessness of Jesus, it's the judgment of God. So he reads 27 to 30. And following him was a large crowd of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.'" Now, this is all fantastic stuff to the non-Christian. Never read this kind of stuff before. So what do you say in explanation? You say, Jesus is now condemned to die. We didn't read those verses. And as he's going to be crucified on the cross, to the place of his execution. Many people were watching and feeling sorry for him. He's seen some of that. Or he may not have seen it. The question you're asking after the brief explanation, underline brief. Don't be too talkative, okay? Why did Jesus say we must weep for ourselves and not for him? You got it? We're only trying to make small points. Please don't unload the whole theology of the Bible and everything about salvation. Little by little. You know why I say that? Because most of us have forgotten that before we became believers, especially those of us from non-Christian backgrounds, we were ignoramuses. And it took us a long time to connect all these things. It's like women are from Mars, men are from Mars, women are from Venus kind of thing, you know. You can't understand each other. How much more for the sinner to understand things about God? Alright? So little. So what's the point you're making here? The judgment of God. Why did Jesus say, don't weep for me but for yourselves? So the non-Christian gives you whatever answer he gives you. The first time I read it, he said, I don't know. I can't understand. That's strange, you know. Because poor fellow, he's going to die. You say, looks like that. But it is really because there is a judgment of God which comes upon the sin of man. Remember how the mob, sinful, wanting to kill someone who was not in any way worthy of death, because he is the sinless son of God. God is going to judge the world. There's a judgment of God which comes upon the sin of man. That's what you're saying. God is a righteous judge of all men. He must be just. Therefore, he must punish sin. His punishment would be so terrible that we would prefer the worst imaginable disaster to the judgment of God. Remember, he read that. They would say, verse 29 and 30, it's terrible. It's going to be so terrible. Alright. So, he may or may not fully connect, but move on. Only verse 34, the first part. Alright? 34a. Will you please read this verse? What's the point that we are going to bring out of this verse? The forgiveness of God. So he reads 34a. What is it? But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Have you marked that much in your Bible? Okay, that's all you mark. And he reads that. And you hear him read, and then you say, now Jesus is on the cross waiting for death to come. You don't say, the point I'm going to make is forgiveness. You don't say that. You just say, now Jesus is on the cross waiting for death to come. He says, yeah. And he's saying, forgive them. Okay. Say, would you forgive people who are killing you? Good question to ask. Would you forgive people who are killing you? What would he say? No, if I was on the cross, I would come down and go after them. Or something like that. It doesn't matter. Don't laugh or get shocked or anything. Don't belittle his answer. Regardless of the non-Christian's answer, give him this comment. What is the comment? Jesus does not hate and condemn those who are killing him. Instead, he prays for them and asks God to forgive them. Even when he is dying, he loves us and wants to help us. God does not want to bring his judgment upon us to destroy us. God loves us and wants to save us from destruction. So you're emphasizing that he is a forgiving God. He takes it in, he may connect, may not connect. It's all new. Please don't forget, it's all new. For you, it's old stuff. So you've got to give a lot of stuff. Refrain from doing that. Refrain from unloading all your information. That's enough. Now say, will you please read, what is the next? The cold-hearted man, which verse? Okay, 39. So he reads, one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. He reads only that much. He hasn't read the verses in between. He's only read that much. So you give this explanation after he's read that verse. Two criminals were crucified at the same time with Jesus. Okay. I mean, that makes sense. One of them is abusing him. Yes. So you ask the question, what do you think of this man who mocks Jesus? What do you think of this man? So what will he say? Must be pretty, whatever he might say, you know. It's hard for me to go back and think like a non-Christian, right? Like an ignorant non-Christian. Ignorant not in intelligence, but ignorant about the Bible. So he might say, I can't understand. Yeah, because if Jesus is God, he should have saved himself and us. He may say that also. Then you say, nahi yaar, you don't say that. You receive whatever he says. But don't say, that's right, when he gives a wrong answer. Don't even say that. You just give the right answer. This man saw Jesus with his own eyes, his own perspective. He heard Jesus pray and forgive the people who were killing him. Yet his heart was not moved. Some people are cold-hearted like this man. And then you add this. You add this. Hey, this is very special. You add this. I hope you are not like this man. You got it? I hope you are not like this man. First you've explained this man is cold-hearted. See, he heard, he saw, hard-hearted man. I hope you are not like this man. Then you quickly say, now will you read verse 40 and up to 42. So he marked it, he reads. But the other answered and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our own deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He read that. What's the point you're going to make? Point six. The repentant man. So he's read that. Before you ask any questions, you give an explanation. Saying, the other criminal was altogether different. And your comment is, this man did three things. He confessed his sin. He repented and was sorry for his sin. And thirdly, he called upon Jesus for salvation. You might add in the second point, he repented and was sorry for his sins. You might add, he knew he deserved his punishment. That's also there. And that's a good point you would want to make. You ask him also the question, what do you think of this man? And he might give you any answer. But you give that comment. And then you go to the next question. Do you think this man deserved salvation? And he might say, yeah, of course, he asked. He asked Jesus. So he deserved it. Then you don't say, "Nay, nay, nay, let me tell you." Regardless of his answer, don't bother to correct him in actual words. You are correcting him politely by saying, "This man did not deserve forgiveness." Regardless of what he says, you say, "This man did not deserve forgiveness. He was not able to do anything to earn his salvation. He had never gone to church. He has never read his Bible. He had never been with Jesus. He had no Christian parents or relatives or friends. He never gave money or gifts to God. He was a thief hanging there. He did not live a good moral life. He was a criminal. The only thing he did was admit that he was a sinner, repent and call upon Christ to forgive him and give him salvation." See, you're gradually building up the facts about the gospel. Then you ask him to read verse 43. And what is verse 43? "And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" So this point 7 is introducing salvation by Jesus Christ as a free gift. What do you say to the non-Christian? You say, "Jesus answered this man immediately and did three things for him." Remember, he did three things. He admitted his sin, he turned away from his sin, and he asked Jesus for forgiveness or salvation. Jesus did three things now. Jesus did what? He forgave his sin, he restored him to God, and he gave him eternal life by saying, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So he listens to you. Then you say, "Can you be like this man? Will you confess your sin? Will you repent? Will you call upon Jesus Christ for forgiveness and salvation?" Now, after you have said this invitation, give some time to the non-Christian. Be silent. Don't say anything. And that person is looking at you or looking at the Bible, looking here, there. He doesn't understand. He might even say, "I don't understand what you're saying." It's too quick for me. Then you ask, "Why do you hesitate?" And he might say, I just didn't understand." What are you doing? You're listening. Okay, you didn't understand. When he says, "I didn't understand," you accept. Right? You understand what he said, told you. You accept what he's saying. And you reflect it back to him. "You didn't understand what you were reading?" He says, "Yeah, I didn't understand." Then what can you do? What a buddhu you are. What do you do? If he says, "I didn't understand what I read," what do? Yeah, start all over again. See, do you mind if we start all over again? And use simpler words. Because the fellow was never used to understanding salvation as you've understood it. He might be thinking moksha, no? He might be thinking nirvana. He might be thinking, I don't know what he's thinking. Alright? So it's better to say forgiveness. It's better to use simpler words. Go through it all over again and simplify it. Are you getting it? This is putting you like a train on tracks so that you don't get distracted away from conversation. And it's also helping you to use the Word of God to speak to the mind and heart of the person. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Do you really believe in the power of the Bible to speak and save? Advice: don't use the King James Version. You might even want to use a paraphrase if it is a good paraphrase. for this passage. Good News Bible or the Living Bible. It's very important for us to make it simple without compromising the scriptures. Alright, if he says yes, you use follow-up. You use follow-up, and I have a sheet which describes how to do follow-up. I'll show you that sheet right away. It's on page 25. What's that? Long-term follow-up. Long-term follow-up, somewhere in the back. It's there. Long-term follow-up. Has everyone got it? Yes? Huh? Don't worry about immediate. If the person, when you're using this method, says, yes, I want to confess my sins, repent and call on Christ for forgiveness of my sins, use long-term follow-up. And we'll come to that explanation, alright? Immediate follow-up is something else. If he doesn't say yes or no, continue. The crucifixion story method is not over yet. Continue. So you go to the next step. But please remember, when that person is thinking, hasn't said yes or no, or says, I'm not ready, what should you be doing in silence? Tell me, obviously. Praying about what? Tell me, what should you be praying? Specifically. God, open his heart. Help him to understand. You know, the Bible tells us in Corinthians that the God of this world has blinded their minds, that they will not understand. Lord, remove that veil that the devil has put. Open his eyes, open his mind, please. You get it? You have to be much in prayer. And wait patiently. Even if the silence continues for a long time, the Christian must not speak. As long as the Christian continues to talk, the non-Christian does not feel the necessity of making a response. And give him a chance to make a response. If you are going to talk, then he's going to say, "Theek hai, you talk." That's easy, huh? You're waiting. Do you want to do this? He might say, what exactly? You say, what did this man do? He admitted his sin. He repented of his sins and he asked Jesus for forgiveness and salvation. Do you want to do these three things? Okay, he's asked you to clarify, you clarified it. Do you want to do this? Do you want to invite Jesus by confessing your sin, admitting you're a sinner, repenting and turning away from your sin, and thirdly, asking him for forgiveness and salvation? And he says, no. You say, okay, will you please read? You got it? And you go on. Don't be afraid to urge a response. Don't be afraid. Most times we are afraid to tell people to respond to Jesus. Make a decision. Did you know rejecting Jesus is a decision? Saying no is a decision. But you don't have to say now. If you say no, finish, you're going to hell. You have taken the role of God. Only God can decide whether someone has decided permanently. And He will no longer give that person a chance. I tell you this, that very often we have written people off as if we are God. I can't know. Even the worst people, see Saul of Tarsus, had he rejected Jesus? Total. If you had sat with Saul of Tarsus and talked to him, he would have turned you inside out, upside down, to convince you, I hate Jesus. And I'll kill you also. Because, not because I just hate Jesus, it's because he is actually against all that I have been taught from my childhood about what is truth. Jesus is absolutely the opposite of what I know to be the truth. You got it? Therefore, I want to wipe it out. And he killed Stephen. He permitted Stephen to be stoned to death. And he had documents to catch Christians and to take them in chains from Damascus. And what happened to him? He got born again. Shocking, right? It's as shocking as when the Youth for Christ director came to the Lal Maharashtra office one time many years ago and said, Bal Thackeray is born again. He told me that. I said, is Mumbai Band now? He said, no, nothing has happened. I said, then I don't think Bal Thackeray got born again. And he hadn't. It's unbelievable, right? Saul of Tarsus getting saved. Impossible. A miracle of God's grace. So don't write anybody off just because he says no. If he says no, use your ears to listen. Why do you not want to do this? And he might say, I'm not ready. That's simple. Don't force him to create a problem. He doesn't have a problem. He's just not ready. So if he's not ready, you can move on in the same way as if he has said no. Because he's not saying I have a problem. He's saying I'm not ready, I can't understand. So you move on. Don't be afraid to ask for a decision, a response. If he says yes, and you're going to immediate follow up, don't take his yes superficially and doubt it. Don't doubt it. Alright? It may be a very feeble yes. It may not be fully knowledgeable. Alright? But why should you not despise his yes? And especially for our kind of Christians, we might think, no, he hasn't got the full theology. I've got to give him the doctrine of God and go through the fundamentals of the faith. See, why should you not despise it? He said yes. How did you start the appointment? Tell me, remind me. How did you start the appointment? What did you tell him before you went to see him? I want to talk about Jesus Christ. And what else have you established before the conversation starts? What else have you established? I want you to commit your life, surrender your life to Jesus Christ. You got it? And he's agreed to that. When he's agreed to that, now he says, yes, I want to confess my sin. Huh? Have you really understood what sin is? Really understood? Tell me what you understood by sin. Don't get into that. Have you really understood God is a holy God? You don't have to get into that kind of blocking a response which is positive. Get to immediate follow, the, not immediate follow up, Robin, but long term follow up. Page 25. Alright? It's documented, numbered. Then, he said, no, he's not sure, you go, move on. Will you please read 1 to 7 of chapter 24? And he reads, but on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. When they arrived, when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? And he is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. You know something? As that non-Christian has read that, that may be the first time he read a record that says Jesus rose from the dead. First time. And I don't know if you've ever met a non-Christian who for the first time read from the Bible, regardless of what his doctrine about the Bible is, he read from the Bible the resurrection story. You know what happens to him? He's amazed. Wow. You have to wonder at the power of the written Word of God. I've had the thrill of seeing first-timers reading that and saying, I never knew that the Bible taught that. And he may have heard all kinds of other stories about Jesus. And he had never read. That's why it's important he holds the Bible in his hand and he's reading. Some non-Christians have told me, you mean I can touch your Holy Bible? You know, our holy book we're not allowed to touch. I said, yeah, you can. And suppose he says to me, because of his culture, can I first have a bath and wash my hands or something like that before we talk and I touch the Bible? You know what I should say? Please do that. And I will wait. And I will make sure that I've had a bath and come. You get it? Because he might ask me, did you wash your hands? And I say, nay, I just, you know. See, I want to win a non-Christian to the Lord Jesus. Can I make some sacrifices? Do I care? Alright, so he's read this and he's amazed. But what are you doing now? You're trying to make the point Jesus is alive, not dead. What is the explanation you will give after he has read those verses from Luke 24, 1 to 7? You say, Jesus died on the cross and was buried, and on the third day, when the women came to the tomb, it was open and the body of Jesus was gone. You let him swallow that. Receive that, grasp it, pause for a moment, and then you explain further. Or to make a comment, sorry. Jesus was raised from the dead by God. Therefore, he is not a dead person like you. Therefore, he is not a dead person like all the other famous people in history. And you might interject, like Gandhi or Muhammad or, you know, all the other famous people. You don't make negative remarks. You're just saying, he's alive, he's not dead like all the other famous people in history. But he's alive today. That's all. And he's taking this in. You get it? First time he's read this and heard this. Then you say, will you please read Luke chapter 24, 50 and 51. So he reads, and a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man. He had not consented to their plan and action. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. Now you don't sit to explain council means Sanhedrin, you know, Jewish high court. Don't go into all those details. So he's read two verses. What's the point you're making? We cannot. Oh, sorry, I read the wrong verse. 24:50 and 51. No one corrected me. 50 and 51 is, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. That's the two verses. You gotta edit the recording, Allison. I read the wrong verses. So what do you say? Jesus died on the cross. Sorry. You say after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to many people. Then one day he ascended into heaven. He went into heaven. He's no longer here. So he grasps that. Because he read two verses which says that. He appeared to people and he went into heaven. Okay. So you explain that. Then you make a comment. Although we cannot see him or touch him, Jesus is alive today. And he can come to you. You can know him personally. Even though he's invisible. Let him grasp that. Then what's the verse? The very next page in my Bible. John 1:12, right? Let him read it. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So he reads that. And you make point number 10. You must receive Christ. Does it say that? But to as many as received him, so you make the point, you must receive him. This verse tells us that we can become children of God, is what you say, and be members of God's family. That's what this verse says. So then you ask the question, what does this verse tell us we must do? And what will he say? This verse says we must receive him. So you say, yes, we must receive Jesus Christ. How can we receive a person? We can do this by asking him to come into our lives. Invite him. And this is invitation number 2 in the process of using the crucifixion story method. And then you give him this illustration and say, the idea of receiving a person like the Lord Jesus may be hard for you to understand. So let me use the illustration of marriage. In marriage, the husband or wife commits himself to the one he is or she is marrying. In what kind of commitment? What kind of surrender? It is a permanent relationship. And whether you're Hindu or Christian or Jain or Buddhist or whatever, all our cultures believe what? That marriage is a permanent relationship, right? So they'll agree to that. It's an illustration that points to a permanent relationship. What else is there in marriage? It's a forsaking of all other men or women, as the case may be, in marriage. You're not supposed to flirt with some others. You're not supposed to have affairs. Not supposed to in marriage. Even non-Christians accept that, right? Thirdly, it's committing yourself. Everything you have belongs to the other. That's surrender. Three things. You commit yourself in totality It's a permanent relationship and you forsake all others. So also when you surrender to Jesus Christ, it's a permanent relationship. You forsake all other worship of all other gods and you are totally given over to Him. So He takes it in. And then you make the final comment, question. Will you receive Jesus Christ now? Have you explained with no compromise what exactly you want that person to do? Have you done that? So what do you say? Do you want to do this right now? Will you receive Jesus Christ now? Emphasis now. Will you trust in Him as your Savior and Lord? Will you accept Him permanently as your Lord and Savior by forsaking all other worship of all other gods? And what happens? Silence. You wait in silence. Don't talk anymore. Let that person think. You know what that person is thinking? He's thinking, my goodness, I have to give up my religion. He might even ask you, you mean I can't be a Hindu? I can't be a... And what do you say? Yeah, that's right. He might say, my goodness, you know, what will my father say? What will my parents think? What are you going to do then? Start listening. You know, some people are thinking, my goodness, if I understand what you're saying, I have to give up everything. I'll be thrown out of my house. Where will I go? No? You're going to listen to those feelings. And I remember many, many years ago, one member of our church, actually it was an EU ministry, not necessarily in our church, but said, you know something, we talk about doing evangelism, but if people are thrown out of their homes, will we take them into our homes? Will we? If they're thrown out of their homes, will we take them into our homes? You know how many non-Christians have asked me, first question, what will happen to marriage? Will you find me a life partner? What will happen? I will lose all my anchor. Did you know that? See, we want to evangelize. And non-Christians will be thrown out of their home. They lose their possessions. They lose their inheritance. Did you know Vishram had to lose the bulk of his inheritance? Will you look after such people? The cost of personal evangelism. With that, dinner has come. Continue tomorrow. Shall we stand up and give thanks for the food? Chandrakant, will you give thanks?